Alma chapter 12. In this chapter, Alma continues after Amulek as he sees that Zeezrom has been silenced. Now, the important thing in this chapter is not to focus on Alma, but to focus on Zeezrom. You see, Zeezrom has been confounded because he has been working with words, and he's been trying to twist words and play with and try and play with some, we'll just call it logic for logic's sake. But Amulek, he has not played that game. What he has been trying to do is he's been trying to explain things, and he has been seeking truth. And when we do this in any kind of a confrontation, it brings to light the fact that the other person is just playing with the word, that they're really not seeking truth, which is the whole reason that we're trying to discuss things in the first place. And so all of a sudden, with all his great intellect and capability, Zeezrom is beginning to see his own guilt, and that he is only that's all he's ever done, that he's really not wise. He just plays with words, but he really doesn't seek truth, and he really doesn't have true understanding and explanation of things of life. Well, nonetheless, the important thing about Zeezrom is he's beginning to be honest. See, another man, he would just become angry and walk away. But Zeezrom is honest with himself, and he's looking at himself, and he's saying, and he's taking that first big step in repentance, and that is recognition. That is the hardest thing for anyone to do, is recognize their sin, and actually recognize it and admit it to themselves. And he's beginning to admit it to himself. And so, again, Alma's talking really to him, and honestly believe that Alma is talking through love to him, not to show him up. And so Alma continues by giving more explanation. And he begins to open scriptures, and he begins to give truth to him. And he sees that Zeezrom and others there begin to see their own guilt. But as they see their own guilt, they're into some degree of confusion, because they don't understand where to go, and nor do they understand how they got there. How did they end up being in this wicked state, and how did they get there, and why are they there? And see, the devil continues to keep confusing them in this state, because he had a hold on them. But all of a sudden, they want to repent, and all of a sudden they're beginning to wake up to their awful state. But just because they understand their awful state, what do they do about it? And so Alma is trying to help Zeezrom and others by explaining to them that he knows where they're at, and he's going to help walk them through this problem that they're having. And oh, this is the greatest explanation to all of us that are sinners on helping us get through things, get through our sins, and get through the problems we have where the devil holds us down. So Alma begins in verse 5 by showing how the devil, or just telling him that the devil has confused him and the devil has used him. And again, Zeezrom is getting flashes of truth now. He's beginning to see that all of a sudden he flashes that, oh gee, gain, and I get this gain, and everybody thinks I'm wonderful, and I get the praise of man, and I'm so powerful because I'm the greatest lawyer. He's beginning to get flashes that this isn't important. You see, he was up there, and he was the glory of all these people up there talking with Alma and Amulek. He was the one they had sent, but he's beginning to say, this isn't so important to him anymore. And he doesn't care about all the money he had that he was going to give Amulek. He began to say, these things aren't important. But he sees his guilt that, well, why did I think those things were important? And this is what's going on in his mind. Well, Alma continues then in verse 6 to help him, and he identifies the adversary, and he identifies him by showing the feelings that he has of the adversary. And he's telling him that you're caught by the adversary, and so that Zeezrom can begin to identify, yeah, that's what I'm going through right now, that the devil has a hold on me. Well, notice immediately, too, that Zizram, to even say the devil has a hold on him, he has to humble himself. He has to begin to say, I'm not this great man. So he's going through a humbling process here, and he's saying, God, the devil can hold on me. He's been twisting me. I'm not so great as I thought. It's the stupid devil twisting me. And so he's beginning to humble himself and see his own lack of strength and just see how stupid he's been. But the important thing is now notice he's went from recognition. He's now into humbling. And then in verse 7 it says that Zizram is quaking. But this is not... this is so important that we see the love that Alma has for him and see that this was not a bad thing, meaning that we're not to look at this and say, oh, I'm glad to see that revenge is being taken on this Zizram. We're actually supposed to be of good cheer and see that the reason he is quaking is because this is not just fear on him going down to hell. He is actually awakening to the Lord. He's seeing the Lord, and he's saying, and he's seeing his own guilt, and seeing he doesn't want that guilt anymore, and that he wants to overcome these sins. And so the weird reason he shakes and quivers and everything else is because he's trying to shake off the devil, and he's fighting the devil, and he's having a fight go on there. But as we know, Zizram's going to win, and that's. What is so important. And then in verse 8, we see it's where Zizram is beginning to focus on the Lord. And so again in 7, he was breaking off the devil, and he wanted to get rid of the devil, and the devil was holding on to him, and he was fighting back. And so, but he has to have somewhere to go. He can't see where to go. So where does he go? He begins to diligently ask Alma, where do I go? Tell me about this God, because he's seeing God, and he's starting to feel these true things some more. So he begins to ask and give me this information. See, it's knowledge. Give me the knowledge. And once I have the desire, then now I need his knowledge to figure out where to go and where to step ahead. So therefore he asks him, and he asks him about the kingdom of God again, because he's seeing that the kingdom of God is where true value is. And so he's making a great value judgment that, yes, the kingdom of God is a value, not this gain, power, and glory of men that I've been seeking and I've been receiving, that there is no value in them. Now, this is just the true beginning of growth and progress for Zizram. This does not mean that he is now completely repented at all. It means that he's just started, but he clearly sees the truth. He clearly knows that he personally wants to repent, and he is going to now has a desire to make the effort. So then Alma then uses this situation that has been prepared by the Lord. See, this whole thing has been prepared by the Lord with Zizram and all. At this time now, for him to therefore to really begin to preach to the people about the Lord. He begins by telling him that he knows many, many things, but he's only allowed to pass on to them the things that he is allowed to say by the Spirit. And if these things are good to them and they take him into them and what desire to know more, then they are to personally go seek the Lord, and more things will be opened up to them. And again, this obviously applies to us, that we don't receive everything, and after we do receive, the things we receive are mostly for us and for our growth and for our understanding. It is not for us to just pass out to everyone else so that we then get the attention of others. Because the second we do that, then we put the wrong value on things, which is the common problem among men. The Lord does give them great knowledge, but then they take that great knowledge and they want to receive glory for passing it out instead of just figuring out how to use it to perfect themselves. The key that we're going to see through here again is that we are to be focusing on ourselves. And then he goes on in 10 to say, yea, the Lord will give everything he knows. He will tell you everything if you continue to seek that knowledge for yourself and for your own personal growth. Again, note that he's talking to Zizram, and he's telling Zizram that, Zizram, you should keep seeking that knowledge. Keep working to get that knowledge. That is what's going to help you overcome your sin. And so that's where he's telling Zoram to to continue his focusing. So he's encouraging what Zizram's doing and saying, yes, this is right what Zizram's doing, that he's trying to seek this knowledge. But he says, if you harden your hearts and do not seek more, so now there's the big condemnation in verse 11. If you do not continue to seek that knowledge, meaning you don't see the value of it to yourself and want to continue to know the mysteries of God and everything you can know about what God's work is. And again, God's work, it is, do not think it's the church work that you've been told. That is a total misrepresentation. God's work is you. God wants to perfect man. He wants to work with you. And so if you seek to do the work of the Lord, you seek to work on yourself. And so therefore, if you harden your hearts and you do not want to know more about this information on how to perfect yourself, how the Lord does that, what's going on, all with respect to perfecting yourself, then he says that you will actually begin to forget even what you have known. Until then, you know nothing. And when you know nothing, then you're in the state, as he says in verses 12 through 14, of no knowledge, and you will therefore be cast into hell. Because then, if you do not have the knowledge of the Lord, then you will have the knowledge, if you want us to call it that, of the devil, or you'll have his emptiness. Because why again? Why are you empty? Why are you in this state that the devil then has you? Because you have decided that the value of the knowledge of God is not what you seek. You've decided that what God's knowledge is not the thing of value to me. And when you decide that, then you therefore accept the knowledge of the world and the distortions of Satan, and he will seal you up his. And then in 15, we really focus on this, because he finishes 15 by telling us what the fruit is. What fruit does he tell you to bring forth? He tells you that it is not conversions, it's not baptism, it's not building churches or delivering Book of Mormons or doing all this church work. That's not his fruit. And his fruit is not others. The fruit you are to bring is yourself. And that is to bring repentance. And you are to focus on your own personal repentance. That is the fruit. Bring forth to the Lord the fruit of repentance. Whose repentance? Your repentance. And if you can get someone else to repent, your reward is just joy. But that is not the fruit. That is not your fruit. Your fruit is your personal repentance. And again, that is the most powerful thing that we are not stressed of. And in fact, the Mormon church completely distorts and sends you in the wrong direction totally. And that's again why, even though if you're doing all these things that you claim that are good, when you do these things that are good, it's still a distortion of the Lord's work, because it diverted you. The Lord's work is you, and he wants you concentrating on yourself, your own repentance, and doing what the Lord tells you to do. And if he then sends you to do some of this, what you call church work, then that is fine. But the important reason that you're doing that work is to teach you how to repent, to develop your character, and to take care of you. And that's the only person, again, that I repeat, that can tell you how to repent and how to perfect yourself is the Lord. So then it says in verses 16 through 18, it stresses this, and it says there, it's saying that redemption comes only for those who focus on personal repentance and seek the knowledge of the Lord. And the thing here is that Zizram is actually being a great example to us here about this. I mean, Zizram is not, we're not to be looking down on him and being happy that something bad's happening to him and he's getting his revenge taken. He's being an example to us on repentance and how he's feeling. Remember, he's standing up there in front of all these people, and he was upheld and everyone gave him power and money and glory because of what a great lawyer he was and a great speaker for the people. And he's recognizing none of this is of value to him. He doesn't care that he looks like a dumb little old person in the sight of Alma that wasn't really well dressed there. It was in traveling clothes. And here was Amulek, who was just, I guess, some local guy that was all right in his locality, but he wasn't known throughout the city like Zizram. He wasn't well known. And yet he's now earnestly seeking whatever they can tell him, or seeking them to give him the knowledge of God. But Zerahemnah has put that to be his value in front of this, in front of all the power, meaning all the glory power of all these people that were just focusing on him. He puts all of that off. And we have to ask ourselves, could we really do that in that situation? Could I'm not the situation of Zerahemnah, but any of our situations where we're thinking of having a receiving glory, whatever it is, whether it's in at school, being the homecoming queen, or being a great football star, or anything else. When we think of these things, do we really think that we could put all of that right off, right in the middle of that, of this great cheers of everyone? Could you put that off and see that there was absolutely no value of that, and you didn't even want any of that? You wanted to put it off because all you wanted to seek was the knowledge of the Lord at that second. And that's what Zerahemnah is doing. So we need to repeat that you need to concentrate on yourself. Let the Lord do His work. It is the Lord's work. If it's His work, He will do the work. And His work is taking care of individuals, which include you. And He will work with you. And then if He wants you to do something for someone else, He will tell you to do that. And when He tells you to do that, you will gain from it. In these experiences here, Alma is gaining from this. He is learning from this. These are good experiences for Alma and his growth. And Alma is not thinking about all these great people he's converting and all the glory he's getting from that. Alma is focusing on himself, and he's focusing on making sure during this time, well, am I feeling any praise and glory out of doing this? Is my whole focus on the love of my fellow man, and am I just doing the work of the Lord, knowing that He's preparing me, or am I thinking about what I'm doing for all these other people and getting their glory and all the reward I'm going to get in heaven and so forth? So again, that's we need to continue to say, to read these examples and say, are we concentrating on on ourselves, and that we cannot possibly comprehend the Lord's work? Only the Lord can, and anything we try to do to aid that with our own mind, the devil, therefore, is putting our own ego in, saying that we, therefore, know better than the Lord. Therefore, he can distort that work to some degree, and the major way that he distorts that work, I say over and over, and is the great condemnation upon the Mormon Church, is that they try and tell you that you are to figure that the Lord's work is an outward thing. It's going out there doing something to other people instead of focusing on yourself, and that somehow you perfect yourself by doing their list of performances and so on and so forth. And this is not where your focus is. Your focus is on what the Lord wants you to do to perfect yourself, and that is gotten by you going to the Lord and letting the Lord run the show. Well, then, you know, he's given such a great speech that it's having such an effect on Zerahemnah and others that then one of the hard-hearted ones, the real hard ones called Antiona, he comes forth and he starts to throw out some trick questions to him. And he says, his intent is not just to get trick him, but it's also to completely divert the issue. And he says, well, listen, he says, God put the cherubim and a flaming sword in front of the tree of life. And so therefore, he put that in front of the tree of life to be significant that man cannot have eternal life. Now there's a lot of power in this question, because we immediately then notice that, wait a minute, these people did believe in God, they did have the complete scripture, and so therefore again, they're more like us today. They're just not a bunch of atheists out there. These were people who believed. And they did have scripture, and they did talk about these things. All they did is twist and pervert the ways of the Lord as we do today, because the perversion is that we think that we can do the work of the Lord instead of going to the Lord and letting the Lord do His work or be in charge. And so, but more important in this too, notice he's trying to get him into playing the word game then. What word game? See, he's playing, let's play with facts. Let's talk what we want to know about from God is, what is this flaming sword, and what is this cherubim, and what is this tree? And, you know, they're trying to really get into these physical things, and these are not what the mysteries of God are. What the mysteries of God are not the physical things. But they are the ways in which God perfects man. How does God do that? What do we need to do? How do we understand better what is required for us to perfect ourselves, and how we could help others, and how do we more strongly follow the Lord, and what diversions therefore that the devil has, and when the devil diverts us, what is his diversion and imitation of, and so how do we understand all these things that have to do with God better? But what is again God's purpose? Is the perfecting of man, a cherubim, and how He made a cherubim, and what did the flaming sword really look like? These things are not the things that are important. So this is what Antiona is trying to do is divert the issue and again make it act like because see, Alma has talked about, then we need to know about the mysteries of God. So he wants to say, the mysteries of God are explaining. What does a cherubim look like, by the way? And trying to divert the issue to that. And that is not the mysteries of God. And those who think that trying to understand whether animals talk and what heaven looks like and stuff, that's not the mysteries that you're going to receive. And you're, again, seeking the vain information. And again, let me just say too that another one of the great mysteries that we want to understand is how is God's love and how that's administered and how we receive that. Well, to Antiona's at least surprise, to others, this lays right into what Alma wants to present. Now again, now that he's given some understanding to Zizrom again, we're talking to Zizrom, and he's got Zizrom understanding that the state and the feelings he's having are right and they're correct. Don't let the devil confuse you. Don't let the devil think that you're doing the wrong thing. He's now telling Zizrom, you're on the right track. Now let me tell you about the plan of salvation. And as he calls it here, he calls it the plan of redemption, which is the same thing. He says, let me tell you about that now. And that's what Zizrom wants to hear. So he's doing all this, again, to not only teach the people, but to teach Zizrom specifically. So in verses 22 through 24, Alma then begins to explain the plan of redemption. And he explains that the whole purpose of life and is first to repent. And then through this repentance, then life is, as he says in verse 24, a time to prepare to meet God, or it's a preparatory time. And so again, prepare what? Prepare ourselves. It's time to prepare ourselves to meet God, to repent, to get ourselves into shape. It is not a time to do church work. As we say, the Lord's work. We like to say, oh, I'm doing the Lord's work. It's time to work on others. It's time to go out and do all these other things. That is not the time. It's the time. It's a time to prepare ourselves. If we focus on ourselves, and if we then and then go to the Lord will teach us about His love, and He'll teach us about loving others, and then indeed we'll go out and love each other. We'll do things for them. We'll want to take care of the poor, but we want to be serious about taking care of the poor. We don't want to take care of the poor's physical things by giving them a little food. We want to actually take care of their souls and take care of their happiness and take care of that, making them actually feel good, feel secure, and we want to take care of them. That is loving the poor. Loving the poor is not giving them a little bit. And so it begins by working on ourselves and asking the Lord, Lord, how do I correct myself? And He will then teach us how to love properly. And again, as I say, loving properly with respect to the poor is not giving them a little bit, but it is truly taking care of them and giving them a complete state in life where they can have security and happiness and take care of themselves and so on and so on. And that is something that we don't give today because we don't study the Lord and learn about His love. And there's plenty of other things that He's going to teach us. Don't think because you go unto the Lord and repent and you're all focused on yourself, it becomes any selfish thing, because it's all these things He'll teach you that are the true values of eternity and having to do with love and so forth. And again, I have to continue to stress by the Spirit that it begins by focusing on ourselves and the perfecting of ourselves will then result in the in the true outward manifestations that are of real value to our fellow beings. In verses 25 through 27, he says that the plan of redemption was in the beginning, and that plan of redemption called for a preparatory time. And that was what was that? That was a preparatory time before we could partake of the fruit of the tree of life. So there he explains why the cherubim and the flaming sword is finally there, because this is a preparatory time. And again, the point is that you or I or Adam are not prepared to immediately to take of that fruit, and we have to therefore have this time to be prepared. And so therefore, we learn in verses 29 through 31 that man was placed in this preparatory state with his own free will. So he gets to have his own free choice in all this. But in order to help to give him the choice, he has to say, all right, well, what's the choices? So therefore, the Lord sent angels to explain to man the plan of redemption and what man should do. But then it was man's choice. And again, it's man's choice to have good or evil. And in the perfect state, then he makes the choice, and those who do not make the choice, they then just reap their own condemnation. But those who do make the choice, how are they protected from the other ones? Well, they go to the Lord and they receive the protection from Him. And if men were perfect, that's all the protection that they would require is of the Lord, and they wouldn't even require their police forces or anything. But of course, we're not perfect, but we should have our eye focused on that, because in that is the way the Lord talks a lot in Scripture, is He talks about what the perfect state is or what our goal is. But nonetheless, the important thing is that we do have our own free choice, and we know from other things that when we believe in forcing and controlling other men to make them do good or for our good, we then begin to have the spirit of Satan, and we can't do that. The fact is, if we even want to have any laws or any control at all, it has to come from God and be condoned of God, and He has to and again, that's why we receive all our law from God. We must receive our law from God, because otherwise we are implementing things of force and control. And so therefore we go to God. He gives us the law. When He gives us the law, all He is doing is giving us the laws that truly protect us in our wicked state. Remember, if we was in our perfect state, He would do our protecting, but He gives us a certain bounds in our wicked state to grow to protect ourselves. But again, if He doesn't directly protect us, He explains how to protect us. Anything else we do is our own wicked desires to enforce force and control, which is the devil's way, and we will begin to be further and further under his control as we submit to that. Well, then, when we came to this, He knew, again, we weren't perfect. So He said in verses 32 through 34, that to overcome the learning experience of a wrong choice, then a Savior had to be provided. Because again, He knew that we'd make wrong choices, but these would be good learning experiences, but therefore we have to overcome them. But again, man must therefore, because he has his free choice, he must choose the Savior. It is up for you to choose that Savior, but if you come to the Savior and repent, then his redemption applies, and you can't overcome the sins. But if you do not choose his redemption, or you do not come to him, his redemption does not apply. And that is repeated in Scripture, that he redeemed only his people, and that is those that come unto him. Okay, in verse 35, he talks about what happens when you harden your heart to the Savior's love, meaning you're hardening your heart when that's where He's trying to touch you. Now, when He touches you with His love and you feel it, you should obviously say, "I want more of His love," and so to get closer to Him, so that I can have more, I desire to repent. See, so He's rewarding you immediately. Whenever you do His work or do what or to repent and come closer to Him, He is rewarding you immediately. That's what your whole motivation is, to repentance, to continue to receive his love. Well, if you harden your heart to this love, which he's always extending out to you, that you don't want to have it, then what you get is you get the devil and his iniquity. Those are the only two choices. Because whether you want to humble yourself to understand it or not, you are not as strong as either the Lord or as the devil. You are extremely weak to both of them, and you exist only in this earth by the grace that you receive from the Lord, whether you think you receive it or not. But you receive grace from him or his protection from the devil based on keeping your first estate and coming to the Lord, to the earth in the first place. He can keep the devil off of you to the degree that he can only tempt you to a certain degree. And you've got to humble yourself to understand this. But he continues to warn you. You either go to the Lord and get his love, and then when you feel his love, have that true desire to repent, or your heart is hard, and you are therefore under the control of the devil. Now, he gives us an important thing to note here in verses 35, 36, and 37. He repeats the word rest. Come unto the Lord's rest. Again, what are we taught in the church today? Go out there. There's a great excitement. You can't believe the excitement of the church work. Oh, it's so exciting. They're bringing in people by the hundreds. Oh, it's so... This is not the Lord's work. The Lord, if you are seeking excitement, you're not seeking to be with the Lord. If you're focused on yourself, you recognize that the devil is causing great conflict in you, and he's confusing you. He is telling you lies, and you're receiving those lies, and you have to work every day, as Scripture says. The Scripture says over and over again, you have to work, because of the many diverse ways that the devil can fool us and trick us, and we've got to work so hard to overcome our desires for the gain of the world and the products in the world and for our desires of the attentions of man and for the desire and our desires for power. And it's not just desires, but a true learning in our character that these have absolutely no value at all. They don't even slightly cause us to turn our heads. And to overcome this and have ourselves purified of these things takes a great effort and takes a lot of work, and we have to keep seeking the Lord, asking for his grace to help us. We have to continue to desire and feel his love and desire only the love of Christ. We go on and on, and this is work. This is work throughout our lives, and we would like to have a rest. We'd like to have the secure feeling. What we desire is not the excitement of a lot of things. What we desire is that rest. We want to have the rest of the Lord's arms around us, protecting us, taking care of us, and telling us that we are truly his. This is what we want. And if you're seeking the excitement of that church work, you're seeking the praise and glories of the world, and then to varying degrees either the gain or the power, and that is incorrect. Now let's sum up this chapter again. What does it then keep saying? It's talking to Zizram, or it's talking to individuals. This is taught, you should be applying this to self. It's talking about the Lord's work is self, and we should need to look and say it was really talking to Zizram, telling him what he needed to know in order to repent from the awful state he was in. And so therefore, it applies to us. And if we cannot relate, if we are not somewhere on that path of Zizram that he has just completely talked about, then you're not on the Lord's and your heart is hard. Because every person would then begin to understand and see where they are on this path and where they're working on it and how they're using it to overcome their sins. And if they can't see that most clearly, then they need to get on their knees to the Lord and ask the Spirit to explain to them this chapter.